Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. My name is Pastor Taylor. Like Pastor JP said, he was looking nice, wasn't he? He got his tie on. He was fresh. Well, I wanted to say welcome again. I'm so glad you guys are here. Again, my name's Taylor. I'm the pastor for young adults and outreach around here. And like Pastor JP said, we are in this series called Rewarded, where we are looking at an eternal perspective. We're helping each other have a right perspective, a perspective of eternity. And like he said, that salvation, hope of heaven, is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins and in his resurrection to give us new life. And so we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about our eternal rewards, what heaven will be like for us and how we live now, how that impacts eternity. And so today we are talking about everyone's favorite thing to talk about in church, money. So we are going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. You can take a look at that in your Bible or device if you do that. Also, we have it up here on the screen. I'll pray, and then we'll read it together. Sound cool? Cool. All right. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that there is security and hope of heaven because of the finished work of Jesus. We are so grateful for that, Lord. We're thankful that you declared on the cross that it is finished and that we can gather this morning to celebrate that and everything that you have done for us and everything that you are for us, Lord. We pray that you give us wisdom from your word to know how to live in light of that reality and how to live in light of the fact that there is an eternal reality and that the way that we live our lives now matters for eternity. God, would you give us wisdom? Would you open up our hearts, Holy Spirit? Would you help us to see you as you really are in your word? And would you give us the courage to say yes to follow you? Holy Spirit, we ask for all those things. And we thank you so much for your love and that you loved us even before we loved you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 19, or chapter 6, sorry, verses 19 through 24. This is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus said. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Well, in 1891, there was a businessman named Asa Chandler who bought a struggling business from a small town southern pharmacist. It was the business was a headache remedy that, by all appearances, didn't work very well. And he bought this small company for $2,300. It was not considered a hot investment. This was not considered this hot startup company. It was a small company run by a small town pharmacist, and this businessman bought it for a very small amount of money, even by that day's standards. Now, by the time he actually sold this company in 1923, he actually made one of the largest returns on investment in the history of the United States of America. He ended up selling the company for almost 11,000 times what he had purchased it for. Now, that seems crazy until you consider the company that he purchased was actually Coca-Cola. And he got in at a time before Coca-Cola was anything. And by the time he had sold it, some 30-something years later, it had become one of the largest companies in America. And overnight, Asa Chandler had become one of the richest people in America. He got an incredible return on his investment. Now, why do I tell that story? I tell that story because this idea of return on investment is the very idea that Jesus invites us to consider when he invites us to consider how we use our money. Like we said, we're in this this series Rewarded, and we're looking at an eternal perspective. We're looking at these different areas of our lives that Scripture connects to having an eternal reward. We're looking at the way that we live our lives now and how that impacts eternity. And Scripture speaks very clearly about the way that we use our resources and money and how that impacts eternity, how we receive an eternal reward for the way that we use our money and our resources now. And Jesus speaks very clearly about that in this passage. And so we're going to look at what that means for us through the lens of this passage. Jesus is teaching about money on the Sermon on the Mount. And when it comes to handling money with a perspective of eternal rewards, Jesus answers three different questions, I think, in this passage. And so those would be the three questions that we ask and answer for ourselves this morning. Jesus answers the questions of what should we do when it comes to handling money with eternal rewards? What should we do? Why should we do it? And how can we do it? Very simple. What should we do when it comes to handling money with a perspective of eternal rewards? Why should we do it? And how can we do it? So what should we do? Diving right into it. In Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 20, Jesus says this. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." So as Jesus begins to transition in the Sermon on the Mount, he begins to transition to begin talking about money. He begins using this language of laying up for yourself treasure. He's using the language of investment. Now that might seem actually kind of surprising to some people. You might expect Jesus to begin by saying, don't think about money at all. Don't consider it as being very valuable. We think of Jesus as this very kind of like holy spiritual guru type person, and clearly he wouldn't want us to even think about money at all. But no, Jesus actually begins by using the language of investment. He says, lay up treasure for yourself. And he's contrasting two different ways of laying up treasure. He contrasts one, laying up treasure on earth, and another, laying up treasure in heaven. And what he says is, lay up treasure in heaven. And his reasoning is because it's of a greater return on investment. He says, when you lay up treasure, when you invest in treasure on earth, it will inevitably come to nothing. Something will destroy it, right? It will eventually run out, or it will eventually not be able to be used by you because life is short in this life, but there is an eternal reality that matters even more. And so what he says is, store up treasure in heaven. He's using the language of investment. Well, what kind of investment mentality are we to have? Well, I think what Jesus is getting at when he's talking about storing up treasure in heaven is that we're to have the attitude of a wealth manager. So a wealth manager is a professional who handles someone else's resources, gives advice, and makes decisions about someone else's assets in order to maximize those assets for that person's goals, right? So say a young couple comes to a wealth manager and they're just kind of getting their start, and they say, okay, here are our goals. We have, you know, this is our income. This is the amount we have in savings, and we're young, so maybe it's not that much, but we have these long-term goals. We'd like to have a retirement plan. We'd like to have some savings to be able to one day purchase a home. And we are thinking about starting a family. And so we'd like to set up a college fund for our future family. Those are our goals. And so the wealth manager would look at their assets and look at their income, and he or she would make a plan for how to maximize their income and their assets towards their goals, right? So they'd create an investment strategy, they'd create up different bank accounts, they would wisely use and invest that couple's resources to be able to maximize their goals, right? That's the kind of attitude that we need to have when it comes toward our resources. Here's what I mean. When we think about having a wealth manager's mindset, we remember two things about our resources. One, we remember that everything that we have ultimately belongs to God. And two, we think about maximizing those assets that belong to God towards God's purposes. Right? So first, we remember that everything we have belongs to God. A wealth manager is managing someone else's assets. They're using and managing the assets that ultimately belong to someone else. In the same way, everything that we have has been given to us by God. We are managing God's assets. Now, they're ours. They're under our management, if you think of it that way. But ultimately, all of it is from God. In the book of Deuteronomy, God laid out for his people what it should look like, the pattern of what it should look like for them to handle their money, for what it would look like for them to manage their material things, their resources. It's a pattern of what our heart should look like. And so this is what he says in beginning this explanation, this pattern of what handling our money should look like. He's describing, it's God speaking here to begin with, and he's describing what our attitude should be when it comes to handling our money. So he's speaking as if he were us talking. And so he says, "And you shall make response before the Lord your God like this. A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a great nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey." So what he's setting up is the pattern for how we handle our money before he even tells us what we do with it. He sets up this heart attitude of what we should think and what we would feel and how we should respond to God when it comes to our money. And what he's talking about is he's describing his people remembering everything the Lord has been for them and everything that he has given to them. That they're to remember that everything they have, this land that they have, the crops that the land produces, the resources that all provided for, that ultimately all of that came from God, and that it was given to them for a purpose. And so if we want to handle money with a perspective of eternal rewards, we need to first remember that everything we have, everything we own, ultimately belongs to God and has been given to us for us to use towards his purposes. Ultimately, everything we have belongs to God. Now, someone says, wait a second. That's all well and good, but I didn't receive any handouts. I worked really hard for what I have. And most of us work really hard for what I have. The vast majority of people in this room came to have what we have because we worked really hard for it. Relatively few people inherit everything they have or have it given to them. Most people work really, really hard for what they have. And what we need to say is when we're talking about everything belonging to God, we're not devaluing hard work. In fact, hard work is something to be celebrated. And there's a whole nother sermon for another time, but hard work reflects the heart of God. And so it's actually really powerful that God includes us in the way that we are provided for through our hard work. And so we're not talking about devaluing hard work, but we do need to ask ourselves some important questions when we think about our hard work. Namely, what did we do that hard work with? We did that hard work with our talent and our capacities that were given to us by God. Worked really hard with the circumstances and the opportunities that were given to us by God. I mean, if you had been born, rather than being born where you were under the circumstances you were born in, if you had been born on a mountain in Outer Mongolia, it's highly unlikely, no matter how talented or how hard you worked, it's highly unlikely that you would have come to have everything that you have today. unlikely, right? And so when we think about our hard work, ultimately we're thinking about working hard with what God has given us, that ultimately everything that we have, even though our hard work was the means by which it was provided to us, everything that we have ultimately comes from God. And not only that, but the whole creation belongs to God in the first place. And so even if we come to be the ones that are owning it, right at this given time, all of it belongs to God. It's important to remember, and when we're starting to begin having this mindset of a wealth manager, of laying up treasure in heaven, the first thing we need to begin with is to remember that everything we have belongs to God. All right, so that's number one idea of a wealth manager. The second is a wealth manager not only manages someone else's assets, but she or he would use those assets to advance the goals, to maximize the goals of the person to whom they belong. So we need to not only remember that everything belongs to God, but we then need to use what we've been given to invest towards God's eternal purposes. So this is following the passage that we just read in Deuteronomy about how the heart of the people was to remember everything that God had done and everything that God had given them. This is what God says. So God's people are to say, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 9, he says, we were to remember that he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then behold, now I bring the first fruits of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given to me, and you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house and to you and to the Levite and to the foreigner who is among you. So two things are going on here. After we remember everything that God has given to us and that it ultimately belongs to him, there's two things going on here. There's giving generously of the first fruits, that's the language that's used, and then there's enjoying and rejoicing in what God has given. There's giving generously, and then there's enjoying and rejoicing. So all of us have been given different amounts of resources, right? So we're wealth managers, and some of us have been given relatively much, and some of us have been given relatively little, and then everywhere in between. But what God cares is not so much about the amount that we're given, so much as our faithfulness to have a wealth manager mindset of investment with what we have been given. And so when we use God's resources that he's given us towards eternal purposes, there's giving generously, and there's enjoying and rejoicing in what God has given. And it's important to note that in this pattern that God is setting up, it starts with giving generously. The first thing that God's people were to do when there was a harvest. So in that day, they had an agricultural society, and so the vast majority of people were provided for and earned a living through farming. And so their resources were primarily crops, not money. They, of course, had money, but their resources were primarily crops. And so when the harvest would come, the first fruits idea was at the beginning of the harvest, before the harvest was even completed, before they knew exactly what the harvest would yield, the first thing they would do is they would take the first yield of that harvest and they would give it generously to the work of the priests, and so now the church, the work of missions, and to the poor. They would give the first of what they had, they would give generously. And so the pattern that God is laying out is that giving generously is actually the first priority of God's people when it comes to handling our money that God has given us. The first priority is sacrificial giving. And when we give out of our first priority, it actually impacts our lifestyle, right? Because it's the first thing that we choose to do with our money is to give it. And then with everything that's left over from what we give in, that is what we, to use the language of this passage, rejoice and celebrate in. So the first priority is sacrificial giving. And then the second step is saving and wisely spending for what you need with a grateful heart because God has provided. Now, this is interesting because I think oftentimes when we think of giving, what we think of is we think of making a budget or spending and saving for everything that we need, and then with whatever is left over, then you give out of what is left over, out of a surplus. But actually, the pattern that God sets out is different. What God says that we ought to do with our money is our first mindset, our first priority ought to be giving sacrificially. Our first priority should be giving to the work of the church, the work of missions, and the cause of the poor. The first thing he says is to give sacrificially. And then, after the first fruits have been given, then decisions are made to provide for your family, to save wisely for the future, and to enjoy and rejoice in what God has provided. Again, with varying degrees, with varying amounts to different types of lifestyles, but for all of God's people across all cultures and all socioeconomic statuses, this is the pattern that God set out. And here's the reality here. When we have this mindset of first giving generously, of letting our generosity affect the way that we think about our money, when we let our generosity affect our lifestyles, God says we're reaping for ourselves an eternal reward. We're laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven. We're making an investment not only for God's redemptive and good purposes in the world, for people's lives to be changed, for the poor to be cared for people that don't yet know Christ to come to know him, and for the church to be served, but we're actually laying up for ourselves an eternal reward, because we're setting our heart on an eternal return on investment, that there will actually be a reward for our sacrificial and generous giving in heaven. This is the pattern that God sets out for how we ought to use our money, with a mindset of an eternal reward, that we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven with the attitude of a wealth manager, remembering that everything we have is from God, and then using those resources that God has given us to create a bang for the buck eternal investment towards his purposes. That's the pattern that God lays out, that we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We're to be wise investors with a return of investment mindset towards eternity. That's what we should do. Jesus answers this question. What should we do with our money? Lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. He also, though, answers why we should do it. And that's the second question we'll ask and hopefully answer here. Not only what should we do, but why should we do it? So Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And then this is what he says, picking up in Matthew 6, verses 21, and then we'll go to 23 here. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So Jesus starts here by saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. He says, lay up treasures in heaven for, another word for because, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And then he gives this example of the eye and the body. We'll get to that in a second. But the Bible speaks very frequently about the connection between our heart and our actions. And mostly in scripture, the connection that's made is that our actions are a reflection of what's in our heart. So in other words, whatever's in our heart comes out in our actions. So the book of Proverbs would say that the heart is the wellspring of your life. So out of what's in your heart comes out into your life and your actions. Jesus said that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. He rebuked hypocritical religious people by saying that they were like a whitewashed tomb, where they were trying to make the outside all pretty, but inside was dead. So there's frequent connection in the Bible between the heart and our actions, mostly emphasizing that our actions come from our heart. But Jesus in this passage actually puts a little bit of a different nuance on this connection between our heart and our actions. He puts a little bit of a different spin on it. Instead of emphasizing that out of the heart come our actions. He says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be. In other words, whatever you invest in, there your heart will be. So not only does your heart influence your actions, but actually your actions, what you invest in, have the power to change your heart. They actually change what you care about and what you love. Whatever you invest in is what you come to love. And then he gives this little analogy of what he means by that. He says, so whatever you invest in becomes what you come to love. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And then he says, so the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye's healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye's bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. What the heck is he talking about? Why is he talking about eyes and bodies in the middle of teaching about money and treasure? Well, this is what he means. He's saying, you know, your eye has the function of letting light into the body so that it can see, use the sense of sight to perceive what's going on in reality. And so he says, if your eye is functioning properly, then your whole body's full of light. If your eye's able to work properly and able to focus on what's really out there, then your body is able to respond and function out of reality, what's actually out there, right? But if your eye is bad, if you can't see, then your body's full of darkness and you're not able to function of what is true in reality. That whatever you focus on, this is what I think Jesus is getting at, whatever you focus on becomes the lens through which you begin to see your entire life. Whatever you focus on becomes the lens through which you see your entire life. This is important because we were really only created to focus on, to set our treasure on one thing, not a thing, a personal God. We were created to set our focus on God himself. But when we set our focus on other kinds of treasure, we set our focus on other things, that becomes the lens through which we see our lives, and it leads to all kinds of brokenness. And it actually blinds us to what's true. Blinds us to ourselves, blinds us to the life we were meant to live, blinds us to spiritual reality, blinds us to our meaning and purpose of how we were really meant to be men and women. And so it affects us in all kinds of ways, all of which are broken. Jesus says, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, because wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be. Wherever your focus is on, that's where your life will be oriented. It will lead to all kinds of brokenness if you don't lay up treasure in heaven. And here's what I think he's talking about specifically in the context of money and thinking about it this way. It leads to this kind of blindness and focus on money that even affects the way we're able to see how it's affecting ourselves, right? It blinds us to how money is actually affecting ourselves. And so many of us think, well, I don't have a problem with money. I'm not greedy. I'm just a normal person, right? And because we think of greed, we think of like Gordon Gekko, right? We think of like some corrupt, rich, fat cat with like really thick suspenders and a big cigar, like taking advantage of all these kind of people and making billions of dollars. That's what we think of when we think of greed. But actually, I think setting our focus on money, to storing up treasures on earth rather than in heaven, is much more subtle than that in most cases. Mostly, money just becomes a means to accomplish some other end other than the end we were created for, the end of being in a relationship with God. And so here's how this can play out. For many of us, when we're storing up treasures on earth, money becomes a source of a couple different things. I think one of them is significance. Money becomes our source of significance. And so we begin to think of our value and our worth in correlation with how much money we make. And so you might think of your value as being tied to your socioeconomic status. So you might look down on people that make less than you, oh, we don't want them in our neighborhood, or I don't want to associate with them. They shouldn't be at our church. They're another group of people. Or we come to think of ourselves as inferior to people that make more than us. Like, oh, I don't belong at the table with them. They make more money than I do. We attach our significance to the amount of money we make. And that's one of the ways that we set our focus on treasures on earth rather than treasures in heaven. Another is money becomes our primary source of security. Now, of course, logistically, like, you need some money to have like basic needs met and shelter and stuff like that. So that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about an inner sense of security and feeling safe. We come to see money as the primary way that we will have security. So we won't feel safe unless we have enough. And by enough, we usually mean more than actually enough. It becomes the primary way that we come to feel secure. Or we come to see money as our primary source of freedom. We feel trapped unless we have enough money to do anything we want to do whenever we want to do it. Money becomes the way that we think we're going to be free. All these subtle ways, and we could go on, that the ways that money becomes our focus, treasures on earth become our treasure, such that it actually blinds us from seeing reality as it truly is. It actually blinds us from living as we were really created to live. And when we store for ourselves treasures on earth rather than heaven, and it expresses itself in all these different ways of brokenness, ultimately, we're selling ourselves short. We are selling ourselves short. One of my favorite writers, quote him all the time, C.S. Lewis, he put it this way. He said, "It seems that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." When we set our treasure on earthly things, when we fix our eye on earthly treasure instead of heavenly treasure, we are selling ourselves short. And so here's why God calls us to be sacrificially generous, to have lived lives of radical generosity. He calls us to that kind of life because laying up treasure in heaven is the preventative medicine for the blindness that comes from laying up treasure on earth. Laying up treasure in heaven is the preventative medicine for the blindness that comes from laying up treasure in earth. This practice of giving sacrificially, to setting our priorities on things that will matter for eternity, to viewing God the way that God and money the way that we were created to, that actually protects our hearts in a way from the brokenness and the blindness that comes from setting our hope in money and the things that we think it will bring. It's preventative medicine. So if that's what we're supposed to do and why we're supposed to do it, because it affects our hearts, because it impacts the way that we view and think about our lives and the world and God, how can we actually live that out? In a culture that tells us that in order to be happy, that in order to be satisfied, we have to attain to this really high standard of living and that we need to hold on to our money and we need to treat yourself at every possible given opportunity, how can we possibly live out these values of sacrificially giving, enjoying what God has given us, and doing it in light of what he wants to be true in our hearts? How can that actually happen? Well, I think this is how Jesus closes this passage. He says, in the last verse that we looked at here, Matthew 6:24, he says this: "No one can serve two masters, for either we'll hate the one and love the other, or we'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." I think the most foundational question concerning whether or not we will store up our treasure in heaven is this: who or what do you serve? Or you could put it another way, who or what do you value most? In closing up this teaching on money, Jesus brings us back to, ultimately, who do you serve? Ultimately, who is your God? You can't serve two gods. You'll either serve one and despise the other, or you'll serve the other and despise the other one. But you cannot serve two gods. Ultimately, who do you serve? Ultimately, what or who do you value most? And I think the idea that we see in Jesus' whole teaching here is that money is a wonderful servant and a wonderful tool, but it is a terrible master. Money is a wonderful servant, but it is a terrible master. And if we want to have this view of return on investment in eternity, if we want to store up treasures in heaven, the question is, who do we serve? If we're struggling with this idea, if we're struggling with this treasure, this idea of laying up treasures in heaven, or maybe we see in ourselves this tendency to viewing money as our source of significance, or maybe we see in ourselves this kind of tendency to view money as our primary source of security, not looking to God as our source of security and trusting in him, but trusting in money as our primary source of security. Or maybe we see in ourselves this tendency to viewing money as our primary source of freedom. How do we come to see God as a better master than money? How do we come to see God as a better source of significance, of security, and of freedom than money? I think the answer of the Bible is, consider Jesus. This is what Scripture says about this idea of who Jesus has been for us in Philippians 2, 6 through 11. We're encouraged to consider Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That when we look at Jesus, we see a God. We see Jesus, who was himself God, who was himself the creator of everything, who was rich in literally every conceivable resource, and yet who gave everything, who emptied himself so that we could come to know God. When we look at Jesus, we see a God who, though he was rich, he emptied himself on our behalf. And when we see that we have a God like that, that changes everything. When we know that we have been loved, that we have been treated with such generosity, it changes everything. We come to see that God is the one whom not only were we created to serve, he's the only one worth serving. He's the only one worth trusting with our whole lives, worth trusting when it comes to his view of how we should be using our money, worth trusting when it comes to what he says about having an eternal perspective on our money. We have a God who gave everything for us, who gave all of his riches for us. So let's serve that God. Let's serve the God who gave it all for us. Let's let ourselves trust him and be formed by him so that we can lay up treasures in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you love us, that you've always loved us, and there is a hope of heaven. God, we pray that we would be people who live in light of eternal rewards, that we would live in light of what will matter for eternity, and would you teach us to store up treasure in heaven? God, to view everything we have as coming from you and to using it towards your purposes, to give generously as our first priority, and then to enjoy and to take care of ourselves and our families and to save wisely for the future as well. God, we pray that you would give us that mindset. Would you free us from viewing money as our master? Would you free us by showing us who you are and everything that you have been for us through Jesus? God, we love you, and we pray for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.